Well, we thank you for praying for us while we were gone. I often think of my daughter, one of my kids, when I traveled a lot. I came home one day after a long trip, and I said to Nancy, "Honey, did you miss me when I was gone?" She looked at me and she said, "Dad, were you gone?" But we had a good trip. Our service was really for Dallas Seminary. It was a cruise on the Danube River from Budapest, eventually to Prague. A good time, a large crowd of people. And we're thankful we could be a part of it. But we're also thankful to be home. Now, thanks for your prayers. Paula, the only thing I can say to you is what I learned from advanced degrees is we say we earn them, but for those of us who have them, you realize that they're really beyond us. And the old song is true. Not have I begotten, but what I received. Grace has bestowed it since I have believed. You do the best you can. You work incessantly, but the finitude of your work doesn't equal the magnitude of the gift. And suck it up. That's my message. Now, but it's a great moment to look back upon. Where we are together, obviously, is the book of the Exodus. And what I'd like to do is do a large chunk today, because the large chunk has a common theme. If you look at the outline right at the top of the page of the book of Exodus, there's a story. In chapters 1 to 18, you have the story of the slavery of God's people as promised by Abraham for 430 years. And you have the story of their redemption, chapters 13, 14, 15, out of the land of bondage by miracle through the shedding of blood, God's people were delivered. Then you have in chapter 19 to 24, God's covenant with God's people. He redeemed them. He saved them. He brought them out of darkness. He brings them to Mount Sinai, where for over a year they reside. And there he gives them instruction of how to walk with him. We call it the Mosaic Code, the Ten Commandments or Ten Words. So we are not saved or delivered by that which we do, but because that which has been done for us, we do. We live our lives or seek to live them in proximity to the instruction of God. So, the redemption of God's people, chapters 1 to 18, then the instruction of God's people, how to walk with him. Then, in chapters 25 to 31, the plans. Now, Moses has ascended once again to Mount Sinai, up to the mountain. He will be there, as the Bible tells us, for 40 days. And he will have instruction about how to build a center of worship. And what I learned from our passage today is that God seeks to dwell among his people. He wants to hear their praises. He redeems them. He instructs them. And then he prepares a place to dwell among them. In the Old Testament, he dwelt in a building. Today, he dwells in us. The building he constructed or told Moses to construct, the Bible tells us, was for beauty and glory. God dwells in beauty. And I couldn't think when I was meditating that now he dwells in us. And we are the beauty of God exposed to a world. So this little passage, large passage, is about building the tabernacle in which God would dwell. When Moses comes down from that mountain after 40 days, he encounters, remember, at the end of 40 days, God inscribes on two stones on both sides the 10 words. He carries them down. He meets Joshua, and on the way down, they hear noise. And it seems to be the noise of war, but it's not. It's the noise of revelry. That's our next lesson, the golden calf. And Moses, in anger, smashes those tablets. He takes the golden calf and grinds it into powder, and he makes the people drink it. So he was sort of upset, one would say. The covenant has been broken, but God renews it in one of the great passages of the Bible, chapter 34. And at the end of the book, you have the actual building of the tabernacle. If there's a message in the Bible, why did God create Adam and Eve? Because he wanted to dwell among a people to praise him. Okay? Why did he create a nation to dwell among? Because he likes to hear the praise of God's people. Why did he send the final sacrifice so that you and I could become the tabernacle of God? Because he wants our praise. So far, so good. Now, so the outline of the book is very simple. Redemption, instruction, building, failure, building. And the book ends with God among his people. So here we go. In chapter 25, we'll do this quickly. You have several things. One, you have the instruction to gather material for the building. Probably chapter 24 at verse 3 is important. Here's the response of the people. Everything the Lord has given us, all the instruction, the 10 words, the ordinances, everything the Lord has given us, we will do. Okay? They won't, but it's nice words. Then we have instruction about this dwelling place. God has chosen to dwell among people. Now, so I want to just concentrate on the tabernacle. It goes by several names in the Holy Scriptures. It's called a sanctuary, a holy place. It's not holy because of the material, but because of God's presence. It's called the tent. It's called the tent of the meeting. It's called the testimony. It is called the tent of the testimony. So it goes by various names. When you think about this dwelling place, this mobile dwelling place, there are several interesting thoughts in my mind. When you think of the instructions begin with the Holy of Holies, and it works outward from that. It's a fairly large mobile structure, 150 feet by 75. But it begins in the Holy of Holies, and then the holy place, and then the outer court. There's a progression of metals. So we're talking about worth, value, importance. In the Holy of Holies, it is gold. In the holy place, it is silver. In the courtyard, it is bronze. So as you approach the tabernacle, and you approach the presence of God, which only the priest could do, there's this massive sense of utter beauty. The cloth, the colors of the cloth are gold, blue, scarlet, and purple. There's embroidery cherubim in the Holy of Holies. It is just simply stunningly magnificent. But when you stood outside the tabernacle, it was not impressive. It was covered with goat's hair and the skin of seals, water-protecting fabric. But when you entered it, if you could, it would be beautiful. So far, so good. So in chapter 25, there's instruction to gather the materials. You can't make what you don't have to make it. So we read in verse 2 of verse 25, tell the sons of Israel, Moses is on the mountain 40 days. God is instructing him. The people do other things. We'll get back to them. Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me, for every man whose heart moves him. So it's a voluntary giving of gifts. The purpose is to erect the tabernacle, the dwelling place. John tells us, John 1:14, he tabernacled among us. Same word, tabernacle. And we beheld his glory. For every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. And this is the contribution: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, and so forth. It's collected. Then beginning in verse 10, he describes the furniture in the Holy of Holies. So far, so good. And it's beautiful. I gave you a picture of, on page 3, I gave you a picture of the tabernacle so we can have a sense. The outward size is 75 by 150, if we're right on what a cubit is, 18 inches. The inner is 45 by 15. So there's a large courtyard, and then there's the tabernacle divided in two parts. Holy place, silver, and Holy of Holies. The outer courtyard has two pieces of furniture. The altar of burnt offerings, where all offerings are made, sin offerings, and the laver, water, where the priest would cleanse himself before entering into the holy place. If you look at it, the tabernacle faces east. So far, so good. So I said to myself, in fact, the temple of Solomon faced the east. If you've been on the Temple Mount, why does it face east? My answer is beats me, but it's fun to think about. What is east in the Bible? East is where, from which the sun rises, right? That's impressive to me. But there's another side. East is where evil went in the Bible. When our parents were cast out of Eden, they were cast to the east. Nimrod was in the east. Foreign invasions of ancient people always came from the east. But from the east, where the sun rises every morning. In our phenomenology, we know better, but we talk it that way. Deliverance will come. The curse will be no more. It is over. So the tabernacle is a picture of our redemption. So far, so good. I think it's pretty. So I say, could it be that the sun rises in the east, shattering the darkness of the night? Could it be symbolic of the reversal of the fall when our parents were cast to the east out of Eden? It's sort of fun to think of the Bible as a whole. Then we have a description of the centerpiece, the Ark of the Covenant. It is composed of a box. It's a rectangular box. And I describe it. It's 23 inches wide. It is 39 inches long and 23 inches high. It has loops for poles to be affixed to it, everything engraved with gold. On top of the box is the mercy seat. Right. On each end of the box are angels, cherubim, looking down. So far, so good. In the box will be the 10 words, the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded for the people of God. So far, so good. And as you look at the picture at the top of page 4, it would be magnificent. So you see the two cherubim, wings spread, almost touching each other, looking down upon the place where God will have mercy. You and I know that that great mercy seat is a picture of our Lord's Calvary, where blood was spilled forever. So far, so good. That sat, the only piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies, that is the presence of God. It was the pillar of fire at night. So far, so good. Just utterly magnificent that God would dwell among his people. Beginning at verse 23, you have a description of furniture in the Holy of Holies. The metal changes to silver. So in other words, if you could go in the temple like a priest and the high priest on the Day of Atonement, it would be massively aesthetic, absolutely beautiful, stunning to the senses, the very presence of God. Beginning at verse 23, you have a description of the table of bread. Had 12 loaves of bread on it, which obviously would be for the 12 tribes. Just so pretty. What does it suggest? Food suggests communion. Food suggests fellowship. It's saying that the ancient people are a covenant people for God. He dwells among them. It is absolutely gorgeous. And at the end of the chapter, you have the menorah. So if you walk into the Holy of Holies, on your left would be the table of showbread. 12 loaves changed every Sabbath, each for the people of God. On the right side, the great candelabra, hammered pure gold, hammered out of a single piece of metal. Right? It took skill to do that. Light. What's it tell us? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you were Jewish, you would think of the great candelabra that is described. On page 5, I show you a picture of it. It has 6 branches, awfully detailed. Verse 32 or 31. Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work and so forth. 6 branches shall go out from its sides. But when you look at it, there's 7. There's one in the center. It's called the servant candle. That candle lights the other 6. It's a beautiful symbolic picture of our Lord, who is the light of the world. Stunning. Just absolutely stunning. So, simply put, the description given to Moses begins with what is in the Holy of Holies. the mercy seat, the angels, in which a priest could go but once a year, the high priest. In the holy place are two pieces of furniture, but there's more that will come later. The table of showbread, meaning fellowship with the one beyond the screen, and the lampstand, the candelabra, the menorah today, the national symbol of Israel. So far, so good. Then he describes the tabernacle, chapter 26, verse 1. Moreover, ye shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine linen, blue. What is the tabernacle? The tabernacle sits within the courtyard of the complex. It is a rectangular building. It does not have walls. It has a frame. And over the frame are draped and positioned curtains. So far, so good. They are beautiful. In the Holy of Holies, they have embroidered cherubim. Okay, so you see blue, purple, gold, white. It's a holy place. Imagine this. It describes the curtains. It describes the walls. It is utterly, utterly, I would say, beautiful. Now, over it will be placed more curtains. So it's a framework building, just the frame, but there's curtains on the inside, and over the top that drapes down the sides are longer curtains of beauty. So far, so good. I think one thing I can say is God likes things beautiful because he is beautiful, right? And I think by his grace and the indwelling of the Spirit, he has made us beautiful, right? We are his people. We are the tabernacle of God. Now, chapter 27. So we're just describing this building that took so long to be described. Chapter 27, the outer courtyard. So he has moved from the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat, the cherubim, to the holy place, now the courtyard. In the courtyard is where you would bring your animal to be slain. And what is described in chapter 27 is the altar of burnt offering. It goes like this. Moses is told about the outer court of the complex. This is for chapter 6 or page 6. Its furnishings and outer wall. The single piece of furniture is detailed, a bronze altar, not the laver. The point of the altar is that the only approach to God is through the shedding of blood. So when you come to that curtain that separates the outer court from the tabernacle itself, first piece of furniture is for burnt offerings. The way of access to God is through sacrifice, right? What's the point? What was he teaching? That the way into the presence of God is through a mediator. Not bull, not goat. That was symbolic. But through the Lord Jesus. He is the sacrificial lamb. This altar is rather large. It's 7.5 feet square. It is 4.5 feet high. It is hollow. Halfway down this hollowed rectangle is a fence or a grid in which the animal sacrifice pieces would be thrown to be burned. So far, so good. The outer walls are 150 by 75. They are not decorated on the outside, but they are on the inside. So it's just utterly beautiful in my little mind. So far, so good. So in chapters 24, 25, 26, and 27, you have a description of the building. Okay. At the end of our section, Moses will ordain two men to do the building, one from Judah and one from Dan. And they are artisans. So far, so good. Now, chapter 28, what do we have here? What we have is the priesthood. So he's described the tabernacle. There are two pieces of furniture missing, the altar of incense and the laver for washing of the priest's hands. That will come later. Why he put it there, I don't know. But the priesthood. So he prepares the building, and now the priesthood. And we know that Aaron has four sons: Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Okay? So what you have beginning in 28 and 29 is the ordination of these men for the priesthood. I say the ceremony consists of two parts: the preparation of the priests themselves, washing, clothing, anointing, and the preparation of the priestly function, sacrifices. That's their job. Now, here we go. Verse 1, the four sons and Aaron are appointed. Of course, Nadab and Abihu are killed later for offering illegitimate sacrifice, leaving Eleazar, who will be the priest, high priest, that will lead the people into the promised land. But that's later. He describes the garment of the priest. So this is massive. The garments of the high priest suggest the dignity of the office. So that little picture on page 7, on the left is the four sons and their garments. Everything is spelled out. On the right is the high priest, would be Aaron, and then later Eleazar. There are four. This is where it really gets beautiful to me. The priest's garments, high priest Aaron, his garment has four parts to it. He has a white tunic, a long-sleeved white tunic that covers his body. Over that white tunic, he has a blue ephod. You can see it in the picture. Around the bottom of the ephod would be bells that are embroidered. No, they're real. They tingle at the end of his garment. Why did he have bells at the end of his garment? Here's the answer. Because on the Day of Atonement, he went into the very presence of God. And that is scary. So they put a rope around his right foot as he went beyond the veil. Hoo-hoo! And if the bell stopped tingling, he was killed. He was unacceptable. We have no record that anyone was, and they would have to drag him out. But our Lord Jesus, the true man of God, entered into the veil, not twice, once with blood for Aaron and once for the people, but only one time. He came for us. So far, so good. So this is pretty. So there's a white linen garment. There's this blue ephod, colors, magnificent. Then there was on his shoulders patches or insignia. And on each shoulder were six stones, 12 on each shoulder. What's the image? That the priest was to bear up the weakness of his people. And when I read that, when I think about that, I think that's the job of our pastors. They bear our burdens. They carry our sorrows, right? They are New Testament priests. And a good pastor carries his people on his shoulder. Isn't that pretty? And then on his chest, he had a breastplate. Why was it on his chest? What is on this crazy thing? 12 stones. On his shoulders, the insignia of strength for his people. But over his heart was his love for his people. What a picture of a pastor. Strength and affection. Right over his heart, all 12 tribes. Your name is written over our Lord's heart, right? That's the beauty of this darn passage. And inside that pouch on his chest was two objects we don't know. They may have been stones. It's called the Urim and the Thummim. We know that they were used for divining divine direction for God's people. How they did it, we don't know. Some think one stone had yes and the other a no. Shall we go into battle? That's going to be a yes or no answer. So far, so good. So on the high priest's shoulders, he carried the weight of his people. Isn't that pretty? Over his heart, he carried love for his people. And inside that pouch was direction for his people. Right? What a beautiful picture. Aaron's sons were dressed most modestly. You can see that on the left side. They had a white garment with a sack. Oh, there's one other picture. I forgot it. So the high priest, this is fun. The high priest had this white linen, ephod over it, patches on the shoulder, breastplate, but he had something on his head. He had a white and blue turban and a metal plate, gold, made of gold, etched that he on the front. And it was called Holy to the Lord. Okay. He is God's servant. So far, so good. I mean, I think this would be a hoot. I'd like to be there. And then the sons are there. Just so pretty, so beyond measure. So he has given instruction for the building, the complex, not completely. Now he has given instruction for the servants that worked in it, Aaron and his sons, the high priest and his sons. Now, the ordination. How are they presented for service? That's 29. Bottom line, there are three sacrifices to be made. One bull, two rams, and food. I mean, this is hubba hubba. This is serious. The ordination of a pastor is serious. The bull, verse 10, is to be sacrificed on the bronze altar. Before that, the sons, Aaron and his sons, were to lay their hands on the head of this animal. He identified with the animal, and that animal was slain. It's a sin sacrifice. Very serious. And then there were two rams. The first ram was to be sacrificed and totally consumed. What is a totally consumed sacrifice? Dedication, completeness, dedicating themselves to God. First, cleansing. Second, dedication. The third ram was a dedication offering. But what's interesting is the first ram's blood was spilled on the altar. It cleansed the altar. The second ram, blood was taken and put on the right ear of Aaron and his sons for them, and on their big toes and their big thumbs. Identity. This seems so strange to us in the West. And there was food offering, verse 23, wave offering. And these four sacrifices were to be conducted for 7 days, every day. I think God is saying something important is here. He doesn't waste time. Okay. And then at verse 45, the end of the instruction. So the instructions are simple, not simple. Build the tabernacle. Two, prepare the garments for the priest with the oil and the incense. Now they are ordained the priests. And notice what verse 45 says. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and be their God. He delivered them out of bondage through blood. He brought them to Mount Sinai, where he gave them his instructions. This is how to walk with me. And they said, we will do it. Moses ascends the great mountain for 40 days. Our Lord was tempted 40 days. Why? And there he gets instruction, both for the place of worship, for the priests, for their garments, for the function. All right. Verse 46, and they will know that I am the Lord their God. I think the Old Testament is a shadow, and the New Testament dispels that shadow. The New Old Testament looks forward. And when Jesus came, meaning came. This is what it meant. So it's beautiful. They will know that I am the Lord their God, that I might dwell among them. I don't know how to say it. You know, God really likes us. And God wants to dwell with us. Not in a building, but in our souls. And he made a beautiful tabernacle to prefigure that indwelling. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, gold, scarlet. Right? Unimpressive on the outside. Goat skin and seal skin. Just like we are unimpressive. But in our souls, the presence of God. God looks on the heart. So far, so good. God wants you. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'd like to go see my kids. I don't want to be with them. I just want to see them. So far, so good. God just wants to see us. The story of the Bible is, oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you and me. We don't return our love because we must. We return our love because we should. Right? Chapter 30 gives us two pieces of furniture. Why it's out there, I don't know. Altar of incense, gold, but it's placed in the holy place, but it's placed before the screen entering the holy place. Incense, cloud, mystery, presence of God. It was a rectangular box like this, right? All portable, 3 feet high, 1 foot, 6 inches each side. Incense burned there all the time, right? You're entering into mystery, the very presence of God. And then the bronze laver in the courtyard where the priest would, you enter the presence of God by cleansing. Outward cleansing is a symbol of inward cleansing. It's just beautiful. It's just so pretty. And at the end, chapter 31, he ordains two men to build this great building for him. Baziel, who is a craftsman, and Aholibah, a craftsman. One from Dan, one. So everything is in place. But imagine this. While God is being so gracious to Moses on the mount to show him how to build a building, the people down in the valley are playing games. Right? And when Moses descends, our next lesson, he will throw those tablets down. And you have one of the great events of the Bible. God pleading with, Moses pleading with God to be merciful. And he will be. And the book ends with the edifice built. God among his people. Isn't that pretty? I just get sort of thrilled by it all. Questions. We did 6 chapters, but I didn't want to get bogged down in one chapter at a time. We're going to die in the wilderness. Or go do something. Maybe that's what the people did. They got bored waiting for Moses. Any questions about all that? Oh, because in it would be the testimony. What is the testimony? In the box is the 10 words, the 10 commandments. That's the testimony, right? It tells us we should have but one God. We should not worship idols. We should keep the Sabbath. We should obey our father, honor our fathers and mothers. First 4 commandments. And then do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet and so forth. So, yeah, it's the same word. That is God's testimony. That's how God's people should conduct themselves. And manna, yeah, we're told later that that jar of manna that they kept, you know, he fed them all the way to, he didn't give them quail every day, but he did give them manna. And Moses kept a jar and they put it in the testimony. What is a testimony of? What is bread? It's life. He sustained us through 40 years of a howling wilderness that is described as a fiery furnace, right? So it's a testimony to the faithfulness and the condescension of God for his people. Right? And Aaron's rod that budded, back in Egypt. Right? When I read that, I have nothing to compare it to, except to say that our God is magnificently beautiful and equally condescending to love us. He is power, authority, and compassion all combined. That's extremely rare. Right? Yeah. Two? Oh, I think the proper manner is no manner at all. I think the proper manner of worshiping God is sincerity of your heart. Not a place, not a length. It's not a formula. It's we love the guy. Right? In other words, the tendency of humanity is to attach rules and regulations to accomplish tasks. It's called management technique. God just wants us to love him. One of the greatest prayers in all the Bible are two words. Save me. Jonah said it. So it's not eloquence. God doesn't measure our words. He measures our affections. He doesn't measure our intelligence, IQ. It's irrelevant, really, as far as standing before God. I believe the simplest, humblest, illiterate person who doesn't have a Bible in his hands, but has embraced the story of Jesus, stands as my equal. We're just a family, but with no Uncle Freds. Does that make sense? It's wonderful to think that God loves us so much that he took 6 chapters to explain how to build a place to meet him. Imagine that. And he'll take 6 more chapters at the end to explain how it got put together. He likes to be among us. In Ezekiel, the glory of God left the temple. But in John 1, it came back in the true temple, the Lord Jesus. Isn't that pretty? Well, let's pray. Lord, we love you. It's not that we really understand all these things, but when we think of the wonder that you would want to dwell among a rebellious people and love us and care for us in the wilderness of our lives, we stand in awe of you. Help us to love you well, and in loving you well, love your people, love each other in a deep and proper and meaningful way. Guide us this week in whatever the turns of the road may be. May we never leave your presence and sense your compassion, because we love you so. And we offer our praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Yeah. What's that?
All the measurements and all the
Yeah. Yeah, you can see a cubit is 18 inches.
Right.
And so, you know, this little altar of incense was just like this.
No.
The point of the furniture is the message it portrays.
Oh, okay.
It's the message. So the point of burnt offering, altar of burnt offering, is sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
The point of the table of showbread is fellowship. The point of the lampstand is light. The point of the mercy seat is forgiveness. That's it.
Because I saw those frames